We're going to take our Bibles out this morning, and we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and hopefully you found your way there. I want to real quickly read a Bible verse before I get there. If you would locate 1 Peter chapter 3, but I want to read a Bible verse before I get there, and it's found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. In Matthew 7 and verse number 12, the Bible says these words, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." We read that verse last Sunday morning, and we talked about how that the Bible is giving to us what we refer to as the golden rule, a principle that I'm sure we have heard before, a principle that somebody has shared with us before that they would probably probably have encouraged us to apply it to our lives. And then perhaps we've even said it to somebody else to try to encourage them to apply it to their lives. There might be parents in here that have tried to encourage their children. Hey, God's word says that you need to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or maybe a grandparent that's been able to get alone with a grandchild and say, hey, this is the golden rule, just a principle in the word of God that we're to treat others as we would like to be treated. And the Bible says that there in Matthew chapter 7. We gave you part one of a part two message. We're going to get to part two here this morning. And we talked last Sunday morning about how the Bible teaches us and how the Bible talks to us about how we should treat one another. And so we're going to talk about that this morning in the second part of this message of how we ought to treat one another with this thought in, on the wall behind me as our theme this year, that we are to consider one another. And we've preached several messages already. We've moved now into the month of February, so we've preached several messages already with this theme and this thought in mind. And as we go throughout the year of 2025, we're going to be looking at the one another verses that are found in the Bible. As a matter of fact, some of those we'll even look at today, really starting with the passage of Scripture that we're going to start with in 1 Peter. We're going to see ways that God desires for us to treat one another, and He gives us principles in the Bible and lessons that can be taught in the Bible of how we ought to consider one another and how we ought to treat one another. At the very end of that verse that we just quoted a minute ago, and I'll get to 1 Peter in just a minute, but in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12, it says this, "For this is the law and the prophets." He's trying to give us a reminder that even in the law, we find this principle that we are to treat others the way we would like to be treated. As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew, later on, there's a passage in the book of Matthew, and it talks to us about this in Matthew chapter number 22. They came to Jesus, and they asked Him, they said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And He had an answer right away, didn't He? He said, "Well, the greatest commandment that we find in the Scripture is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all of your strength." And then He goes on to say this, "The second," He says, "the second command is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so He's talking to us about the importance of loving God, and He says that's the first commandment. That's the first and great commandment, He says. And then He says, "The second command is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, if you were not here with us last Sunday morning, we took just a moment to break down the Ten Commandments and try to understand what Jesus was saying there in Matthew chapter number 22. There's 10 commandments that God gave to Moses that He brought down on those tablets to the people, to the children of Israel. And God is using, or Jesus, during His earthly ministry, when He speaks there in Matthew chapter 22, He's taking those 10 commandments and He's breaking them really into two different parts. He's saying that the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. We've got to make sure our relationship with God is right. We're not to put anybody above Him, right? We're not to have any graven images. We're going to make sure we keep His name holy. And the Bible even uses that command, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy as well. Those all deal with our relationship and our duty to God. We ought to love Him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength. Well, the last six commandments, from commandment number 5 to commandment number 10, it encourages us with our duties to one another. And He's talking about how we ought to love our neighbor, He says, as ourself. That's others that are around us. Now, a lot of times you may ask a child a question like that. Well, who is your neighbor? Well, automatically they would go to, well, we think about the next door neighbor, right? We think about the person that's on our street, and we refer to him as our neighbor. But we all understand that Jesus, when He says neighbor there, He's referring to others that are around us, right? And the way that we are to treat others around us. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and it gives us our duty to one another. So we gave part one of this message last Sunday to you, and we talked about some principles that are found in the Word of God of how we ought to treat each other that would really help us in our lives as children of God as we consider one another. Number one, we said we ought to treat each other prayerfully. Prayerfully. And the encouragement last Sunday morning was that we would be busy spending time interceding on behalf of one another. prayers of supplication for one another and the needs that one another has. We're to bear the burdens of one another and bring requests to the Lord on behalf of other people. So let's treat others prayerfully. Yesterday morning, we had our men's prayer time. It was a special time. Thankful for the men that showed up and were a part of that men's prayer time. And encourage you, men, when you see that on the calendar and when you see that on the schedule, it is so important to be at things like that that we schedule. We could take time to pray together and spend time in fellowship as well, but we were able to prayerfully consider others yesterday morning. And we were able to pray on behalf of the needs of others that are in our church. And so God's encouraging us to treat others prayerfully. And then number two, we encouraged you last Sunday to treat others peacefully as well. God desires, and He gives us scripture verses that teaches this, He desires us to be peacemakers. And He even talks about how that the peace of God can keep our hearts or guard our hearts. And remember, you might remember this last Sunday morning, we talked about how the peace of God can rule our hearts as well. And we talked about how that word rule gave to us a picture of what an umpire does at a baseball game, where he's making the decisions and he's keeping the game flowing and he's keeping it under control. That's what the peace of God does in our hearts. It rules in our hearts. It acts like an umpire, and it allows us to have control, the control that God wants us to have. So we brought those verses up last Sunday for anybody who may feel like they're facing a challenge where they say, well, you're asking me to treat somebody peacefully, but if you knew the challenges that I was going through, you maybe wouldn't be able to say that. But God's word clearly lets us know, with God's help, we can treat others peacefully and we can be peacemakers as well. And then we said number three last Sunday morning that we need to treat others patiently as well. We need to be willing to treat others patiently. The Bible's talking about how that we ought to be long-suffering. We ought to have forbearance when it comes to one another. We ought to be able to suffer long. And the challenge that we gave last Sunday morning was this. Everyone has weaknesses, right? Everyone has infirmities. Everyone has things that are challenges, and maybe perhaps we would even label them as shortcomings in their life. And we ought to be able to be able to treat others patiently with the weaknesses and the shortcomings that they have. And the Bible even talked about how that we ought to be forbearing of one another. We ought to have forbearance. We ought to have patience and forbearing one another. But then it goes on to say with love, meaning that we could treat each other patiently in spite of our shortcomings and our infirmities and the challenges and the weaknesses that we have, and yet maintain love at the same time. So He's encouraging us to treat each other patiently and have love along the way, because we have to remember that we have weaknesses as well, right? And we have things that we struggle with. We have shortcomings in our life as well. Now I'm going to give you the fourth one and the last one this morning. That'll be part two of this message. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to you as we consider how we ought to treat one another. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 with me if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse number 8. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. The Bible says this. Finally, He says, be ye all of one mind. So He's encouraging us to be of one mind, to be in unity one with another. And then He goes on to say this, having compassion one of another. Now remember, we talked about how that there's going to be some one another passages that we'll look at throughout the Bible. This is one of those thoughts that the Bible gives to us, that we ought to have compassion one of another. And then notice He uses that word love again. Remember, we talked about it last Sunday morning. We were talking about being patient with one another, and we would do that with love. So we would be able to patiently respond to people and yet maintain love at the same time. So He says we're to be compassionate. We're to love as brethren. And then notice the next two words here. He says, be pitiful. And then He finishes the verse by saying, be courteous. Now the fourth challenge that I would like to give to you this morning, the fourth lesson that we can learn in the scripture about the ways that we ought to treat each other, I want to encourage you, number four, that we ought to treat others pitifully as well. We ought to treat others pitifully as well. And what we mean by that is what the Bible's trying to teach us here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8 is we ought to be willing as children of God to have compassion one for another. Have compassion, he says in verse number 8, one of another. To treat each other pitifully, to treat each other with compassion. Now, would you not agree with me this morning, as you've had opportunity to read your Bible, as you've had opportunity to study your Bible, or maybe there's somebody that would have a limited knowledge of the Bible this morning. But I would say that as we study through the Bible, I would say that if you've done that, you would agree with me this morning that the greatest example that we have in any area that we would challenge ourselves with is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great example he was all throughout Scripture, with illustration after illustration after illustration we could give of the example that the Lord Jesus Christ was for us. Well, I began to study. As I was preparing this message, I began to study and I began to look into the Bible of where the Bible teaches us that Jesus showed compassion. And I came up with several examples. First of all, the Bible talks about how that he was looking over a multitude one day. You would find this passage in the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. We won't take the time to look at it now. But the Bible says he was looking out at the crowd, at the people, with compassion in his heart. And the Bible says it led Jesus to say these words, that he was looking at them with compassion because they were sheep having no shepherd. They needed a shepherd, and they were sheep having no shepherd. And so the Bible says he looked out at them with eyes of compassion because they were sheep having no shepherd. Then he goes on in that passage of Scripture to say something very important to us. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The idea there is that God is looking out at this harvest of souls. God is looking out at this harvest of people. I'm thankful yesterday morning we had an opportunity to go out and we had an opportunity to share our faith with others that are in our community. I would encourage you, if you're not in the habit of coming out on Saturdays, that you come out and you be with us. Give of an hour. Give of an hour and a half of your time on a Saturday morning. And I promise you will walk away thoroughly blessed to be able to have the opportunity to share your faith with others. We ran into individuals yesterday that we had a chance to leave invitations to. We ran into individuals yesterday that we had a chance to share the gospel with and had a chance to talk to them about the Lord. I ran into a lady that was looking at me yesterday. My wife was with me and several of my children. We knocked on her door and she opened the door and she was looking at me as I was talking and didn't say much. It didn't take me long to realize she had no idea what I was saying. And she said to me, I speak French. And so it was very challenging. I had a short conversation with her from the 2 years of French that I took in high school. I took 2 years of French, and I can remember about three statements. That's all I can remember in the 2 years of taking French. But I was able to say that, and she understood that. But the problem was when she answered back, I had no idea what she said. But I still gave her that gospel track, and I think she understood me well enough to know that, hey, if somebody can take this and they can be able to read it to you where you'd understand it, we'd love to have you just be able to read through this. The idea here is the harvest truly is plenteous. There are souls everywhere who need to hear of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been privileged over the years to go to several other countries outside of America. I wouldn't have to go to a country outside of America, though, to run into people that need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, certainly if I go outside of this country, I'm going to be able to run into some folks that have the need of hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wouldn't have to go farther than a block or two away from this building to be able to know that there's somebody I'm going to run into that needs to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and needs to have somebody with compassion that comes along and tells them about the shepherd that they can be introduced to, the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep that are lost. And that's how Jesus looked out. And he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he goes on to say this at the end of Matthew chapter number 9. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That's why, by the way, on our prayer sheet, we have the word laborers on our prayer sheet at all times. Because Jesus told us to pray for laborers. We need to be praying for things that Jesus asked us to pray for, right? So we're praying for laborers. He said that we're to pray for laborers, that they would go out into these fields, into this harvest that is ripe, that's ready for somebody to come and share the gospel with people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they'd have that opportunity to receive the message of the gospel and to be able to put their faith and trust in the Lord. The encouragement is this: Jesus looking out at them with as sheep having no shepherd and with compassion, knowing that laborers were needed, and gave us the encouragement to pray for laborers. May we be the laborers that Jesus asked us to be. But that's one of the illustrations of the examples in the Bible where Jesus showed compassion. Then the Bible also says that he showed compassion, and this is found several times through the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus showed compassion on individuals that needed healing. Now think about all those individuals during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would run into that needed healing. The Bible talks about how there were some that were blind that couldn't see and Jesus healed them. There were some that couldn't walk. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us stories of individuals that had been in infirmity since the day they were born. They had no ability to walk. They had no ability to do anything. The Bible talks to us about that story of that man who's sitting by the pool of Bethesda there. I believe it's in John chapter number 5. And he has nobody to bring him down to the pool because there's an angel that comes and he would trouble the waters of the pool. And the first one that got in would be the one that would get healed. And the Bible says Jesus stumbles upon this man who's been in that condition, I believe the Bible says, for 38 years of his life. No hope of getting in that pool when the waters were troubled. But the Bible tells us that Jesus immediately healed that man. Wasn't able to walk for 38 years, but he said to him, "Get up, rise, take up thy bed and walk." Jesus had compassion on individuals that needed healed during his earthly ministry as well. The Bible even tells us about one story, one time, in which Jesus looked out over a multitude of people that he had just taught. And the disciples said, "We need to send these people home because they're hungry and they need to go home and get something to eat." The Bible says specifically when Jesus looked out over that crowd that he had compassion on them. And the Bible says he took the lunch of a little boy, right? This little boy brought a lunch up to him. And the Bible says that Jesus took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Bible says he broke those loaves and took those fishes. He blessed them. And the Bible says he began to spread out to that crowd of over 5,000 people. Food for each one to eat. 12 baskets full left over. All because he looked out at a crowd and he looked at them with compassion. His disciples said, "Well, let's just send them home. Humanly speaking, let's just send them home. We can't meet the need that they have." But a miracle working God with compassion looked out and said, "There's something that can be done about this." And he showed compassion. What a great example we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I started to think about this. We've also got examples in the Bible as well. Bible characters, people that walked on this earth that gave us a wonderful example of compassion. And so I started to think about that. The Bible tells us a story of a man who was robbed and beaten and left on a road half dead. The Bible says 2 men came up to this man, one at a time. They came up and they looked down at him and they realized there's nothing I can do to be able to meet his need. And the Bible says they walked around the other way. The Bible says about a second man who came up and he looked at this man and the condition that he was in, beaten and robbed and left half dead. And he walked along on the other side and dismissed the fact that this man had a need. The Bible says there was a Samaritan man. A lot of times in Scripture, we refer to him as the Good Samaritan, don't we? The Bible says that he looked down at this man and having compassion, pitifully responding to the need of this man with compassion, the Bible says he looked down and he saw this man and the need that he had. Again, beaten and robbed and left half dead. And the Bible says he cared for the needs of that man. The Bible says he put him on his beast, made sure he got to a hotel, said, "I'll pay for all the bills that'll be registered because of the needs that this man has. I just want you to make sure you take care of him." The Bible says he responded with compassion. Now, the encouragement this morning is, if we're going to treat others compassionately, if we're going to treat others pitifully, which one of those men will we be like? Will we be like the 2 that started out by walking along on the other path and dismissed the needs of this man? Or will we be like that the Bible refers to as the Good Samaritan who saw the need and he did something compassionately to respond to the need of that individual? Then I think about how the Bible tells us a story in Luke chapter number 15 of a son. This son, the Bible tells us, asked his father if he could have his inheritance. He wanted to take his inheritance and the Bible says he wanted to leave his home. And he wanted to journey out on his own and venture out on his own and do his own thing. We refer to this man many times as a prodigal son, right? The Bible says he took his inheritance and the Bible says he went out and he spent his inheritance on riotous living, the Bible says. Then the Bible says a great famine arose in the land. And as a result of that great famine that arose in the land, he was desiring to get food. But obviously, not only the food being scarce with a famine, but also the price, obviously, that would be inflated because of a famine that was going on and having no money to be able to pay for anything. The Bible says he just got himself a job taking care of some pigs, and he got to a point where he was just eating the same food that the pigs were eating. He had gotten that low, hadn't he? And then the Bible tells us that he came to himself. He came to himself. He realized that back home at the Father's house, there are servants. And those servants have what they want and more than what they want. If I could just go back to the Father's house and just repent and tell him I'm sorry for what I've done. My eyes have been opened to what I've done. And if you'll just care for me enough to make me as one of your hired servants, I'm willing to come back and be one of your hired servants. Well, the Bible says as he is on his way to meet his father when he was yet a great way off. Isn't that what the Bible says? When he was yet a great way off, the Bible says the Father sees him from a distance. By the way, I believe with all my heart the Father saw him from a distance when he was coming because the Father was looking for him every single day, waiting for his son to come back. By the way, it's a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it, and what he does for us. The Bible says while he was a great way off, his Father ran after him, ran to where he was. The Bible says he fell on him and began to kiss his neck, and with compassion he responded to the son. The son begins to get out the words, Father, I've come to myself here and I've gotten to a place where I realize I could just be used as one of your hired servants, and he can't even get out the rest of the words. And the Bible says the father with compassion said, go kill the fatted calf. Go get a robe and put it on him. Go get shoes and put it on him. Go get a ring and put it on his finger. And we're going to celebrate because my son, which was lost, has now come back. The father responds compassionately. By the way, another great example of our God and how he responds compassionately to us. I want you to take a moment. We're in the book of Matthew much last week. I want you to go quickly to the book of Matthew, and I want you to recognize another great Bible example. Would you go to Matthew chapter number 18 just for a moment? Matthew chapter number 18, and I want to look at a couple verses here that remind us of another Bible illustration of how a man responded pitifully and compassionately to somebody. But then we also have an illustration after it of a man who did not respond in the way that God would be pleased and glorified with. Look at Matthew chapter 18, and notice what the Bible says with me, if you would, at verse number 27. Let me set up the story for you quickly. We won't have time to read all of the verses, but the Bible tells us about a king who had a servant that came to him, and he owed him a great debt. He was not able to pay back that debt because he owed an enormous debt, one that we would compare to something that we could not even perhaps pay in our lifetime. That's the great debt that he owed to this king. And the Bible says the king would approach him and say, I need this debt paid off. And he was asking for compassion. He was asking for mercy, and he was asking for forgiveness for this debt. And notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. The Bible says the king over this servant, he's moved with compassion, and it says he loosed him and forgave him the debt. By the way, this is a passage of Scripture where the Bible is teaching to us about the importance of forgiveness. Matter of fact, the question is asked, if you would look up at verse number 21 just for a moment, it says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I mean, if he gets up to seven times, am I still supposed to forgive him? And then Jesus says, no, 70 times seven, which would equal out to 490. And so our thought would be, okay, well, if we've kept track of that and we've kept tally of that and we've reached 490 times, does that mean we don't forgive somebody after that? That's not what Jesus means at all, does he? He means indefinitely be willing to forgive. And so the Bible says he loosed him compassionately, pitifully. He loosed him of his debt and he forgave him. Well, the Bible goes on in that passage of Scripture. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 28. But the same servant. Now, this was the servant that was forgiven of his debt. Notice what the Bible says he does. He went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which, by the way, would have been no amount even in comparison to the amount that had been dismissed and forgiven from him. Just a small amount that a servant owed him. And the Bible says at the end of verse number 28, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, this is verse 29, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Which is, by the way, exactly what the first servant that was forgiven was doing to the king. Please have patience. I'll forgive it if you would just give me a little bit of time. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 30. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. So now they come to the king, who's forgiven him all of his debt, and said, you will not believe what this servant that you had just forgiven is doing to now somebody who owes him a very small amount of debt. He's now cast him into prison. He's now forsaken him. He's gotten him to the place where he says, you're going to stay in prison until the debt is paid. Look at what the Bible says in verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, so now he calls this servant before him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. What is he saying there? I responded compassionately, right? I responded pitifully to you, and I forgave, and I was willing to forgive all of your debt. He said, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had, there's our word, pity on thee. How are we to respond to people? We're to respond to people pitifully. We're to respond to people compassionately. And he says in verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother, their trespasses. He's encouraging us really in this passage to respond pitifully. He's encouraging us to respond compassionately. He's encouraging us to respond in a way in which we're able to forgive others, in a way in which we're never to get to the place where we just keep overlooking, something that somebody's doing to purposely hurt us. We're not to overlook things in that way. But he's saying that we could have a heart of compassion. We could look out as Jesus did over the multitude and respond with compassion of the lost souls of individuals. And also the second challenge is to respond compassionately when it comes to forgiveness as well. So we're compassionately looking at others and their need, and then we're compassionately willing to forgive and pitifully able to forgive as well. Now look at some applications for this. Would you look in your Bible in the book of 1 John for a moment? Now we were in 1 John 4 for our scripture verse today, and that's the verse we're encouraging you to memorize for the month of February. But look with me, if you would, at 1 John chapter 3 and go down at verse number 17, because here's the application for us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 17, the Bible says this, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So now he encourages us, or he gives us a challenge, how would we respond to others that have great needs? How would we respond to others that would have need of a Christian coming to them and treating them compassionately and treating them pitifully? The Bible says the love of God is going to be illustrated in our lives, given as an example in our lives if we're able to reach out to others compassionately and help them. So now really the Bible has put this word compassion or this thought of treating others pitifully into a couple different categories. Number one, and we're going to see this here in just a moment again, and one last verse we're going to look at. Number one, we're to treat others pitifully and compassionately when it comes to the lost souls of others that are around us. And we'll get to that in just a moment with one more verse that we're going to look by way of application. Number two, by having a heart where we're willing to forgive. And when we're wronged, when someone does things in a way where they've wronged us, that we'd be willing to forgive and we'd have compassion in that way. But then now he tells us in 1 John chapter number 3, we're to be compassionate and treat others pitifully when it comes to the needs of others as well. Others that have needs around us where we may be able to meet that need. We may be able to be an encouragement. We may be able to respond compassionately or pitifully to others around us. That we'd be willing to do that so that we could illustrate or show the love of God to others, right? We may not be able to meet the needs of everyone, but certainly God at our disposal, I'm sure, gives us opportunities to be able to meet the needs of others that are around us, and we can respond compassionately and pitifully as well. Now look at one more verse, and it's found in Jude. Now we know Jude only has one chapter, so we're in Jude. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 22. Jude and verse number 22, the Bible says these words to us. It says, "And some have compassion, making a difference." You notice what the Bible tells us we're able to do? We're able to respond with compassion, and as a result of compassion, we're able to make a difference in somebody's life. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if because of the compassion that you have, or because you're willing to respond to somebody or treat others pitifully, that God would be able to make a difference in your life? Now, certainly, if we point others to Christ, we're making a difference in somebody's life, aren't we? If we respond with compassion and we share the gospel with somebody, we're able to meet the need of individuals that need to know about Christ. Matter of fact, I failed to rejoice in this morning. We always rejoice when God gives us things that we want to praise Him about. Certainly there's a host of prayer requests this morning, but many things to praise God about as well. And just this past Wednesday at our Good News Club, which by the way, we encourage you to pray for our Good News Clubs as they meet at the public schools on Tuesday and Wednesday. My sister had a chance to share the gospel with a young lady that was sitting in our Bible club that responded during the invitation and wanted to know how she could be saved. And she was able to take the Bible and show this young lady from our Good News Club how she could know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I would say, I think my sister would agree with me, she was excited after she had trusted the Lord as her Savior. She came up and she wanted me to know about that. And I was telling folks on Wednesday night, she even rolled the window down when she was driving away and she waved at me and said, thank you for what you did today. Just the joy that was in her heart. Now, why do we have the Good News Clubs? Now, to a degree, in a sense, I would think every teacher that's sitting in here that teaches the Good News Clubs would say that in a sense, or one of the reasons why we would say we have the Good News Clubs is because God has put compassion in our heart. He has put in our heart a desire to make a difference in the lives of other people. And we're looking out at individuals that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I mentioned this on Wednesday night. I even said it to my sister after the club was over, that we may not have ever had an opportunity to meet all of the children that we're able to teach. I believe it's close to 60, 65, almost 70 children that are registered at our two clubs this year that we've had a chance to share the gospel with. And we may not have had that avenue or opportunity to do that had it not been for the Bible clubs, because of compassion that's in our heart, trying to make a difference, trying to share the Word of God with others. By the way, isn't that what Victory Baptist Church is all about, right? That's what we're all about. We're trying to make a difference in our area, in our community, in our city, in our county, in our state, in our country, in our world. We want to impact our world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're looking at people with a heart of compassion. And we want to share the Word of God with them and have them come to know Christ. We want to be able to meet needs that we're able from time to time to meet. And we want to also be able to compassionately respond to folks with forgiveness as well. Now, we're going to get to this verse later, so I don't want to get to it today, because we're going to get to it later in a message that we're going to preach when it comes to these thoughts of one another. But the Bible does very clearly tell us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32 that we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted. What's the Bible say? Forgiving. There's a one another. Forgiving one another. We'll get back to that verse later this year. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Aren't you glad that He looked at us with compassion? And He was willing to respond to our need with compassion. May we treat others pitifully. But the last one I want to give you is this. So we talked last week about treating others prayerfully and treating others patiently. We talked about those thoughts last week. We talked about treating others peacefully. This morning we talked about treating others pitifully. But the last one I want to give you is this. And we're going to give you a challenge from the Scripture that will help you to understand this as I tell you. Number five, we want to get to a place where as God's people we are treating others positionally. Positionally. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, let me have you go to a verse, and I hope it'll help us. Would you go to the book of Philippians? The book of Philippians. My daughter Julia, right before they sang, was quoting a passage of Scripture from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. That's where we want to look for just a moment. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse number 3 and verse number 4. And I think it'll help us to understand what God's Word has to say about treating others positionally. Look at what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. It says this: let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, have you ever heard that that illustration or that acrostic that somebody has given about joy? The Bible, by the way, the Bible does clearly say this, but the Bible doesn't use this word joy and do it. People have used this acrostic. They've said that the way to treat each other the way that God would have us to treat each other is that Jesus has to go first, and others are second, and yourself is last. That's the acrostic for the word joy. By the way, that's how to have joy, right? So we've got Jesus first, and others come second, and yourself last. That's what the Bible means here in Philippians chapter number 2. He talks about how we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Remember, He gives us those duties that we have to one another. But then He says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, He says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now look at verse number 4. Verse number 4 is a great challenge for us to treat others positionally. Here's what the Bible says. Look at verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So we're not to look on our own things only. We're not to be concerned about our own things only, but we're to look on the things of others as well. So He says we're to esteem others better than, and by the way, I don't think He used that word better by accident. We're to esteem them better than ourselves. And then He goes on to say, not to look on your own things, but look on the things of others. So what do we mean when we say this phrase, treat others positionally? Meaning we've positioned others ahead of ourselves. We've positioned others ahead of ourselves. Jesus always comes first. He has to come first. But we have positioned others in a way in which they come before us. And the biggest challenge I want to give you is in the last few Bible verses that we're going to read, and we'll be finished this morning. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter number 12, because what we're going to do is we're going to look at Romans just for a moment, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians just for a moment, and we're going to teach us, or excuse me, we're going to use one of the great illustrations that Paul gives to us as a way for us to understand how we are to positionally get others or treat others in a way that is even better than our own selves. Paul encourages us with these thoughts. So look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 12 and look at verse number 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. Paul says it this way to the church of Rome in Romans 12 verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. By the way, there's a one another. There's a one another. Again, we're going to come back to these verses this year. And so we're just briefly looking at them now. But we're going to get to come back to them as the year goes on in 2025. We're going to look at these one another's. So he says we're to be kindly affectioned one to another. By the way, is that something we've already preached about this morning? Sure. We talked about being compassionate, right? And treating each other pitifully. But the verse goes on. So look at what he says in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now here we go. In honor, preferring one another. Paul's encouraging us to prefer, preference others around us. So positionally, others come before ourselves. That's what the Bible's trying to teach us. That's what we see here clearly in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. Now, I want to finish with this challenge. We're going to look at some things in Romans, and then we're going to look at some things in the book of Corinthians. Both of these books are books that Paul wrote. And we're going to look at one of the ways that Paul encourages us as children of God to treat those who we would consider are the weaker brother. Now, when we say weaker brother, we mean that those that may not have grown in their relationship with the Lord, or excuse me, in their fellowship with the Lord, quite like we have. And so the Bible says there is a way to positionally treat others that are around you that we would even say are weaker brothers, where they are coming even before our own selves so that we can make sure that we don't, with our testimony or what we do, harm their growth in any way. Paul wants to encourage us with this. So this is a serious thing. This is what Paul is encouraging us to do. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 14. So we were in Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans chapter 14 for a moment. We're going to look at one verse there. Romans 14 and verse number 13, the Bible says this. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, watch this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. What's the Bible trying to encourage us there with? The fact that there are sometimes weaker brothers around us. And it ought not be said that positionally we put ourselves and our needs ahead of somebody else so that we cause somebody else to stumble or somebody else not to grow in their faith or their walk with the Lord like they should have. He says we've got to be cautious of that, that we don't put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in our brother's way. So it is important how we live our lives, right? It is important what our testimony is for others that are around us. Now look with me, if you would, at chapter 15. We're still in Romans, chapter 15 and verse number 1. He says, we then that are strong. Now when he means strong, he's not talking about physically strong, although maybe there are some sitting in here that are physically strong. I'm not going to take that away from you. But he's not talking about physical strength. He's talking about spiritual strength, meaning you've grown in the Lord. So you've been saved for a few years and you've been discipled and you've learned. Like for instance, some that may have said, I've taken those discipleship classes. I've been studying the Word of God and I feel like I'm growing as a Christian. That's what he's talking about. Those that are strong spiritually. Notice what he says. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So he says we're to bear the infirmities or the weaknesses of those that are around us that are weak. Now again, not physically weak. But he's talking about they may be spiritually weak. Now, that's for one of two reasons. It may be that they just got saved. And because somebody just got saved, they're trying to grow in the Lord. And they need to get to that place where they're strong spiritually and they're growing in the Lord. Or it could be because they're weak because they have in their own way dismissed ways that God wants them to grow and they're not growing like they should. And maybe they've allowed their own selves to be that hindrance or that detriment to their growth because they're just not growing the way the Lord wants them to grow. They're not reading the Bible like they should. They're not praying like they should. They're not going to church like they should. They're not growing in the Lord and growing in the Word of God. But he says, whatever reason it is that they are weak, He said, let us make sure that those that are strong would bear the infirmities of those that are weak and not get to a place where we are pleasing ourselves above others. Do we see how the Bible's trying to teach us that we need to treat others positionally, where they come before us, even if it results in perhaps not necessarily treating ourselves the way that maybe we would to make ourselves happy? There's one last passage of Scripture I want us to look at that I think will put all this together. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 with me a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. This is a passage of Scripture where the Bible is talking about Paul understanding the fact that if he were to eat meat, it would not be a problem at all. But he realizes there are some weaker brothers that would look at eating meat as something that would be offered to idols. And because it was offered to idols, they would not want to partake of that. So it would be what we would refer to as a weaker brother, even though clearly in the Word of God, God has told His people that it would be fine for them to eat meat. They understand that. But if there'd be somebody that might be offended because I've done that, Paul's cautious about that. And look at what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 9. He says this, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Meaning I've got some liberties in my life. But just because I've got some liberties in my life, because as a Christian, as a stronger Christian, I know what God would have me to do, and I know what He would have me to stay away from, and there are not things in my life that necessarily God hasn't given me the liberty to do, but yet a weaker Christian may not understand it that way. So notice what he says we're to do. Verse number 10, if you would. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Again, not understanding the difference between the two. Look at verse number 11. And through thy knowledge, meaning you know what is right and you know what is wrong, and you know the liberties that God has given to you, but your knowledge may be more advanced, maybe more detailed than the person that's the weaker brother. So through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So God's giving us some thoughts here when it comes to the weaker brother. Let us be careful to make sure that things that we know are right and wrong, we know that God has given us liberty to do, if it would cause a weaker brother to stumble, we would need to consider them, wouldn't we? And look at what the Bible says at the end of that chapter, verse number 13. Wherefore, this is the statement that Paul makes. You've got to finish off this chapter by noticing what Paul says. He makes a declaration. This is what I've determined to do in my life so that I can make sure I'm putting others ahead of myself. Look at what he says. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend. All right, so if I know that I'm going to offend or make my weaker brother stumble because I'm eating meat, look at what he says. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. What is he saying? I'm making a declaration that I will not do anything that would cause my weaker brother to stumble, offend him, or to make a stumbling block that would stand in his way. Now, we understand this would not apply to meat today. We understand that he's not trying to say that so that in the year 2025 we would say, well, if we eat meat, it's going to offend our brother. No, we don't mean that. But we do mean that if there's something that we would know that is in that may be a challenge, or maybe something that would cause a stumbling block for somebody that's a weaker brother, may we consider our testimony in such a way where we would say that I'd be willing to do whatever it was, whatever it is that I'd have to do to make sure that my weaker brother's not offended, so that my testimony doesn't cause a stumbling block or an occasion for somebody to fall, the weaker brother. So we are treating each other positionally, right? We're putting ourselves ahead of others. Now, these five things that we've mentioned in part one last Sunday and part two this Sunday really all bring us back to the thought that's on the wall behind me. We're considering one another, aren't we? We're treating each other prayerfully, where we spend time praying for one another. We're treating each other peacefully. We're able to be peacemakers. We're treating each other patiently. We're able to see the weaknesses and the infirmities of one another and be patient enough and maintain love at the same time. Where the Bible says, treating each other pitifully, having compassion on one another. and we're treating each other positionally as well, making sure that we're putting others ahead of ourselves, others before our own needs. May we respond in these ways as Christians. May these things impact our lives so that it would change the way we consider one another. Now, there might be somebody that's sitting in here this morning, and I didn't mention it at all in the message, other than the fact that there are souls that are lost, and we need to respond to them with compassion. And Jesus looked out at the multitude as sheep having no shepherd if they didn't know Christ. There may be somebody that's sitting in here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if that's you, I would encourage you in just a moment to respond when we have our moment of invitation. And let somebody show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus as your Savior. The Bible says we've got to get to a place where we acknowledge our sin. Our sin is what we do and say and think that displease God. We break God's law. We choose to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do, and we're all sinners. And the Bible says there is a payment or a wage of that sin. We deserve to die and spend eternity separated from God. There's nothing we can do to pay the price ourselves. But God loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He was buried and He rose again. And the Bible says that if we'll confess with our mouth and believe with our heart, we'll call on Jesus. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that, would you respond in our invitation in just a moment? And we'll have somebody take you to a quiet place in our church here and show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can know and have that promise and that hope of being on your way to heaven, which is the promise God wants you to know today. Father, I thank You, Lord, this morning for the message that You've placed upon my heart to start out the year of 2025.